Well, take your Bible, if you will, and turn to Titus chapter 2 again. Titus chapter 2. This morning we come to the final description of the fruit of sound doctrine for new wives and new mothers that we find here in Titus chapter 2. As I've told you several times throughout this series, this is a profoundly rich passage of Scripture in that it lists for us the biblical responses for each people group in the church to the sound doctrine elders, pastors, and overseers are to be teaching and speaking about. And so we've taken our time to get everything God would have for us here out of the text. As I've said, currently we're looking at the spiritual fruit of doctrine, sound doctrine for new wives, neos in the Greek, new wives. It's young by virtue of the fact that they're new wives and new mothers, same word, neos. There are seven of these characteristics. You'll remember that we learn about these because these are the principles older women are to be training new wives and new mothers. Older women are being known for their teaching and example of sound doctrine that gives them the platform to train the young women in the church. So the pattern in the church is for new wives and new mothers to be trained by the older women to be, number one, their own husband lovers, their own children lovers. Number three, the third result of sound doctrine in the lives of new wives and new mothers is that they are to be sensible. Older women are also to train new wives and new mothers to be pure. Older women are to train new wives and new mothers to be workers at home. And to help you with this, I gave you the biblical priorities for a woman that need to be fulfilled before a wife or a mother ever thinks about being employed outside the home. Older women, number six, are to train new wives and new mothers to be kind or good. And we looked at that last Lord's Day. We learned here that the good wife is a wife who is totally selfless, so selfless that others will recognize and praise her for her good works without her ever seeking their recognition. That's what Proverbs 31:31 talks about when it says, "Give her the product of her hands and let her words praise her in the gates." And we've looked at all of that in depth. Now this morning, as I said, we come to this final characteristic of sound doctrine Paul lists that is to be seen in the lives of new wives and new mothers. And obviously, the idea through all of this, regardless of the people group, is that these principles be taught and modeled to those who are young so that they become characteristic of their life so that when they are older, they can be training the younger ones based on their faithfulness to faithfully exhibit this fruit in their lives. Now, all of that brings us to the seventh characteristic of sound doctrine. The new wives and new mothers are to be helped with. This is the seventh characteristic. This is the seventh aspect of fruit. Number seven, older women are to train new wives and new mothers to be subject to their own husbands. Subject to their own husbands. And you'll remember, as I have also repeatedly told you, these are not optional. The Bible is not a book of suggestions. It's a book of commands. They're not optional orders. They're not suggestions. They're not negotiable. This is what we have here is a list of the natural fruit of the true followers of Jesus Christ who obeys and submits to the teaching of the sound doctrine that the elders are to be speaking about and teaching. This fruit, this characteristic, wives, be continually subject to your own husbands, the grammar says, and wives, be workers at home. These two are by far the most controversial of the seven, but only because they stand in direct opposition to the prevailing mentality of the world, which you might remember is currently under the oversight or the influence of Satan. So remember, these are not optional. These are commands. This is the fruit you will exhibit if you are submitting and obeying the sound doctrine of the Word of God. Now, sadly, both of these characteristics, subject to your own husband, workers at home, subject to your own husband, sadly, both of these characteristics, both of these fruits, if you will, are widely missing in the contemporary world. In fact, you could say they're almost non-existent. And even worse, we find them missing in the church. Now, one of these two is visible. The other one is largely hidden from sight. If a mother is employed outside the home, that disobedience to Scripture, providing there are not the extenuating circumstances that we talked about, that disobedience is visible to all. Everyone knows about it. On the other hand, unless you live in the house of the unsubmissive woman, you may or may not see that sin publicly expressed. We've talked many times before about the practice of putting on your Christian smiley face when you come to church. And that Christian smiley mask gets put on someplace between parking the car and walking into the room. Because the ride from the house to the church can be anything but Christ-like. I'm just guessing. In fact, I know better. And so we want to be careful to have integrity. How we are in person on Sunday should be how we are throughout the week. Either way, whether it's visible or not visible, they are both equally sinful in that they are the exact opposite of the biblical standard God calls wives and mothers to. Just another way to say that this is just straight basic Bible. This is Bible 101. Now, let's look at this very specific act, this very specific aspect of the fruit of sound doctrine for new wives and new mothers. And again, understand what Paul is saying here is that the one whose life is governed by sound doctrine is going to manifest a submissive spirit in all things. That means you're going to act in a manner that is foreign to the satanic worldview of our society. And even though most others will never know you are not a submissive woman, God does. And it's to God that you will answer. In time, you will definitely hurt your marriage, your testimony, and ultimately yourself. Now, understand, this is a characteristic, really more pronounced than the other six that we've spoken about. This is a characteristic that you may have violated your entire life. You may have been an unsubmissive little girl, and that's simply carried into marriage, and so you've never known anything else. Your husband's never known anything else, and yet when you hold your life up against Scripture, it's clear to see if you're teachable and if you're humble that you've been in violation. And so this is an extremely important issue we're speaking about today. And I did my best to squeeze it into one sermon and was unable, so we'll have to come back and finish this. But this is an extremely important principle for us to understand, not only for our ladies, but also for our men, for all of us, as we'll see this morning. One thing that the pandemic has evidenced clearly in the church is that we as God's people, really aliens and strangers in this land, according to the word of God, we struggle with submission. We've found some things that we chafe at. And so this is a very important lesson for us to understand. Now, let's take this apart. We really have to, because the word submission has become so repulsive to our society. Every commercial about what you can do for yourself speaks against the mentality of humility and submissiveness. Now, to look at this, we really need to go back to the beginning. So turn to Genesis chapter 2. Turn back to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 1, you'll remember God created everything that exists, and he gave Adam dominion over all of it. Then in chapter 2, Moses gives us the breakdown of how God formed Eve out of the side of man. But before that happened, look at verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15, Genesis. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate and to keep it. He was created somewhere else. He picked him up. He put him in the Garden of Eden, verse 15. 16, the Lord God commanded the man from saying this, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. Now, right here, God established the principle of authority and submission. Right here, in perhaps his first message ever to mankind, he establishes the principle of authority and submission. By virtue of God's deity, having created all that exists, God had the right to give Adam this one single command to obey, to submit to. Adam, by virtue of God's deity, had one single responsibility, to submit. Now, that establishes the principle that where submission to leadership is exercised, there will be obedience. There should be, where submission to leader is exercised, there will be obedience and order. Where there is unsubmissiveness to leadership, there will be disobedience and disorder. And as you know, when Adam and Eve both chose to disobey God by refusing to submit to God's single order, disorder instantly filled the world. Then, throughout the Pentateuch, we see God command Israel as a nation to submit first to himself, and then later to judges, and then kings, and then the leaders that God had ordained to govern his people. The principle is very simple to understand. Where there is no leadership, there is disorder and chaos, and ultimately anarchy. Where there is no submission to leadership, there is disorder, chaos, and anarchy. This is one of the most basic principles absolutely necessary for an ordered relationship. An ordered civilized society. This is basic. Eliminate authority and submission and you have anarchy. Here's an idea. There are some police officers that are not under control. Therefore, let's eliminate all of them. Kind of like the time you went, you ate something, you got sick, and so you've never eaten again. You've thrown it all out. Forgetting that in every aspect of life, every aspect of life, there are people who don't do what they're supposed to do. That's life. But if you eliminate that, or then you propose that people don't have to submit or obey, you have anarchy. Every single relationship in life, there must be one who leads and one who follows. Now, because this is true, because God established this, Satan, as I said, promotes disobedience, which results in disorder, which results in many misconceptions about submission. The vast majority of people outside the church view the concept of submission as a negative act, an act of weakness. Most of them, and even many in the church, when they think of submission, they equate the word with forced surrender. Just think about the word submit. Think about that word. In police work, or in wrestling, or in judo, or in mixed martial arts, submission holds are used to bring another under control. They are used to force someone to comply with your will. And yet, submission, as defined in the Word of God, is the plan of God, which means, by default, it's a perfect plan. So we need to understand this, take the concept of the world, throw that out, understand what the Word of God says. So let's begin by looking at some misconceptions concerning submission. Misconceptions concerning submission. Submission, when misunderstood, tends to fall into one of two patterns: passive submission or passive-aggressive submission. Let me explain this to you. First, passive submission. This is the wife who believes or is forced to believe that submission is simply blind obedience to all that's expected of her. This type of woman often believes that any conflict is harmful to a relationship. Offering counsel or confronting her husband over some sin would cause him to reject her, and the risk of rejection in her mind is far worse than the loss of self-respect, and so she is of no help to her husband at all. This is a woman who no doubt had a painful relationship with her mother or her father. Perhaps an abusive relationship with her husband, either physically or verbally, and so she takes a passive approach to her marriage out of fear. Could be out of anger. Perhaps her husband is a harsh man, and she doesn't want to do anything that might upset him. And so rather than speaking when she should, she says nothing, and again, in so doing, she is of no help to him. And so she's passive in her submission. And this manifests itself in several ways. It manifests itself in several different ways. One, the wife could consider herself simply to be a slave. She's the slave wife. She views the command to be submissive as a form of contemporary slavery. In her mind, she is a slave by virtue of her gender. This is her misunderstanding of what the church has taught down throughout the ages. And for her, life serves no other purpose than for women to serve their man. Her goal in life is to be nothing more than barefoot and cooking in the kitchen. And consequently, she often winds up bitter due to her misunderstanding of biblical submission. There's a second type of passive submission. This is the wife who is mute, the mute wife. This form of passive submission believes that the wife is never to offer any input or wise counsel, especially anything contrary to the boss. She constantly awaits the boss's next directive. The passive submissive wife fails to understand her role as her husband's suitable helper that God formed woman to be in the first place. The second, more prominent category of misunderstanding concerning submission is what you might call passive-aggressive submission. Passive-aggressive submission. This is by far more common than the passively submissive wife. Now, this wife is often more intelligent or has a stronger personality or perhaps a more aggressive personality or perhaps even more common, a more active personality than her more passive husband. Much of this insight comes from 40 years of premarital counseling and then marital counseling. I have counseled literally hundreds of couples, preparing them for marriage in premarital counseling. And I quickly discovered that most women were typically the leaders in the relationship, either aggressively or passively, simply because their men were not leaders. And of course, opposites always attract. If both were leaders, there'd be some conflict there. And so they began their marriages as more mature than their husbands. They understood the reality of life, the responsibilities that must be carried out if we're going to have a productive life. He was still interested in stuff that junior hires are interested in. What this is the byproduct of decades of absent fathers failing to invest in their sons' lives. And you have to understand, rarely do I ever talk to a pastor from all different parts of this country where they do not say to me, I'd give anything for men. Anything for men who are elders. Oh, I've got a lot of godly women, but I'd give anything for godly men. Shouldn't be that way in the church. Shouldn't be that way in the church. Now, there are many marriages where the man really is the head of the home, but it doesn't ever look like it. It doesn't ever look like he's the head of the home. I'll tell you an interesting thing. Pay attention next time you see some reporter on television interviewing some couple about what they saw, interviewing some couple on the news as witnesses to some event. Who does the talking? The woman. The man stands there like the guy, the farmer with the pitchfork. He just stands there dumb. And she answers all the questions. He just nods like a puppet. Look at the television comedies. All of them. Never is the mother the clueless one. Never. Well, that would be oppressive. They had no problem making the man the dumb one. The mother's never the clueless one. It's always the father. The man is always the brunt of the joke. The woman is the wise one. The man is the dummy. And so again, in most marriages, the wife is often either more intelligent or has a stronger personality or a more aggressive personality or a more active personality than her more passive husband. She talks a lot. He doesn't talk so much. He understands the principle. If you talk too much, well, that exposes that you don't know that much. So he keeps quiet, perhaps. Comes across like she's the leader in the home. It comes across that way in public, and it often is that way at home. And so consequently, most women seek to passively or aggressively lead their husband by manipulation. This is the woman who believes she must control the relationship through muscle or manipulation to ensure her own well-being or to get what she believes she needs for fulfillment. The driving emotion behind this is either fear, I just don't really trust him, or anger. She simply does not trust God, that God's way is best, and so she manipulates her husband to get what she wants or to prevent anything she might be fearful of. And so they are always shaping and tweaking their husband's leadership for their own benefit. He makes a decision, she talks him out of it. Marriage counselors say that this begins at the wedding. Listen to this. The bride is told all you have to do is focus on three key elements: the aisle, the altar, and him. And so as she walks down that altar, she's saying to herself, I'll alter him. I'll alter him. And that becomes her mantra throughout her marriage. I'll alter him. And again, the woman who struggles with submission is typically a woman who doesn't trust her husband. In reality, it's a failure to trust God. Most likely, she never saw biblical submission practiced in the home she grew up in. And most likely, watch this, she never had a close relationship with her father. Proverbs 30:21-23. Understand, under three things the earth quakes. Earth quakes. And under four, it cannot bear up. Under a slave when he becomes a king. Under a fool when he's satisfied with food. Under an unloved woman when she gets a husband. Now, when she gets a husband, the assumption is he would love her. So it's not talking about that. It's talking about the period before she gets a husband, in which she was either truly unloved or she believes in her own mind she was unloved. Either way, it comes out the same. These are things that absolutely shake the world. An unloved woman when she gets a husband. Now, there are at least four common types of, and by the way, for men, when that transition, when that daughter transitions from that little girl to that teenager, that's a very difficult spot for that dad. He has to handle that well, what he says, how he says it, what they do, how they do it. Oftentimes, fathers bail out at that point. Now, there are at least four common types of passive-aggressive submission. First, the contentious wife. This wife does all she can to change her husband. She wrongly believes that if he would just change, they'd both be happier. The second kind is the mother. This wife assumes total responsibility for her husband. You could say clueless husband. Wrongly believing she can protect him from pain or embarrassment, she steps in and takes over rather than allowing him to try, fail, and be hurt. This is the mother who doesn't want to let the little child walk because he'll fall down and hurt his knee. She does that with the husband. This is the control freak. She's convinced that if she doesn't control every aspect of life, life will be less than it could be. Listen, far too many wives treat their husbands like little boys who can't make it through life without their help. And so they answer for them, they speak for them, they make decisions for them. They talk their husbands out of decisions they've made. They act more like a caregiver than a suitable helper. In so doing, you need to understand, ladies, that you absolutely destroy the dignity of your husband. And of course, the reason the husband doesn't step up to shut this unbiblical behavior down is because, knowing she struggles to submit, he concludes the conflict just isn't worth it. Many times in counseling where I have counseled a very strong woman and a more passive husband, I've asked the woman, what exactly do you want from him? And the first couple times I heard the answer, it shocked me. But then I heard it more and more and I began to understand it. The answer was, I just wish he would stand up. Well, the guy gets that look on his face like, what are you talking about? I say, what do you think about what she said? Well, if I do stand up, then we're in a fight. And if it were a fight, I don't like the fight. I hate the fight. And so it's not a hill worth dying on. And so I cave in. Wife, how do you feel about that? I hate that. what's the husband to do? He's to learn to deal with conflict in a biblical way. It means sometimes why did God give him that wife? Because that's an area he has to grow in. Why did God give that strong woman that more passive husband? Because that's an area she needs to work on. The reason the husband doesn't step up to shut the wife down is he concludes the conflict's not worth it. The problem is no conflict is ever worth it, and before you know it, she's running the show as the mother. By the way, this always proves to be an embarrassment to both the wife and the husband. Contentious wife, the mother. Three, the passive retaliator. This is the wife who's passive in her retaliation. She retreats from her husband. If she doesn't get her way, she reacts by putting up an emotional wall, refusing affection, communicating matter-of-factly, refusing to communicate at all, giving him the silent treatment. She pouts, she's quiet. She involves herself in other activities other than the home, and she avoids any meaningful interaction she can. And then there's the active retaliator. This wife is active in her retaliation. This wife works hard to punish her husband. When she doesn't get her way, she reacts by seeking to hurt him in return, refusing physical affection, ridiculing him, criticizing him, rebuking him. Proverbs talks about that. It's like living on the corner of the roof in a rainstorm. Or it's like that constant drip that's constantly wearing you down. She'll rebuke him. She'll glare angrily at him, give him that dirty look. She'll behave in cold, unfriendly ways. Now, all of that is a perversion of biblical submission. And yet, if you get inside the home and look at the home and see how they interact, sadly, tragically, more often than not, one of these patterns is what you see. Now, let's begin to look at what the Bible says about submission. What does the Bible say? What is biblical submission? Here's what you need to understand. Here's the background on submission that you need to understand. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Fascinating passage. Can we remember that Peter the apostle was one of the most unsubmissive people in the presence of God incarnate while Jesus walked on earth? Can we remember that? Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. You don't live here. This is not your home. America is not your home. You are a citizen of heaven. I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may no longer be able to do that because of your good deeds as they observe them, and they'll glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, Matthew 5, 2 through 16, which is the Beatitudes, basically says the very same thing. Christians are to be different from the world. We're to be different from the world. Now, here's what that means, okay? Number one, a true follower of Jesus Christ, as true followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to a life of submission. As true followers of Jesus Christ, we're called to a life of submission. Submission is an essential characteristic of true followers of Jesus Christ. Now, what did he say here in verses 11 and 12? Watch your testimony. You don't belong here. Act like you belong somewhere place else and manifest a testimony that will be evidence of that. Watch your testimony. Look at verse 13. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every, in the Greek, by the way, that means every, to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. In other words, very simple to understand. If in fact you're an alien and you're a stranger, if in fact you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, as a citizen of this country, for the time being, you are to submit to the governing authorities. Now, that's not hard to understand. Notice, if you will, he says nothing at all about agreeing with the governing authorities. Did you catch that? It doesn't say there in the white space, and by the way, if you don't like what the loser's doing, do your own thing. Now, that has some staggering ramifications. Hitler's running the show, submit to the government. Now, there are lines, we'll get to that. We won't get to that today. There are lines where we choose not to submit. But that's a staggering principle right there. Verse 18. Servants. Who's that? That's employees. Be submissive to your boss with respect. Oh, imagine the way we talk about the boss. No, do it with all respect. All respect actually means all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, oh, look at this, but also to those who are unreasonable. In other words, Christian employees are to submit to your bosses, worthy and unworthy, as Peter goes on to talk about. Chapter 3. He says, you get no credit for being submissive to a good boss, big deal. Even unbelievers do that. The issue is, are you submissive to the boss that's not a good boss? Look at chapter 3. Can you see a theme here? Chapter 3, in the same way you wives. In the same way, what same way? Like you submit to government? Like you submit to the boss? By the way, Christ is our example in all of this. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe their chaste and respectful behavior. That is the exact opposite of how most women believe they can fix their husbands. In essence, he says, don't speak, act. Don't preach, practice. Wives, submit to your husbands, worthy ones, unworthy ones, saved ones, unsaved ones. He goes on to talk about that. That could be the testimony they need. Verse 7, you husbands in the same way, what's that? Just as we submit to the governing authorities, just as employees submit to their boss, just as wives are to submit to their husbands, you husbands, in the same way, you are to submit to your wife by living with your wives in an understanding way. That's literally a way of knowledge, knowing her so well, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. I didn't write it. I'm just reading it to you. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers won't be hindered. In other words, the idea here is that even husbands are to live with their wives in a spirit of humility and submissiveness, even though they are called to be the head of their homes. And then Peter says, you better do this, because if you don't, guess what? Your prayers will be bouncing off the ceiling. Your prayers will be hindered. In other words, when you fail to be a submissive person, you actually hinder your prayer life. So first of all, a true follower, as true followers of Jesus Christ, we are all called to a life of submission. This is not a girl thing. This is an all-person thing. Secondly, catch this. We are commanded to submit. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We are actually commanded to submit, and this is one of many passages we could look at. 1 Peter just said the same thing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That's not a passage that talks about drinking. That's a passage that talks about control. What are you controlled by? You're either controlled by the indwelling Holy Spirit or you're controlled by something other than the indwelling Holy Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And look at this, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We are called to a life of submission. We are commanded to submit. This is no different than what Peter said that we looked at just a moment ago. Here's a third element. As Christians, we alone are free to submit. Peter, who only later in life did he truly understand submission, writes in 1 Peter 2:16, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of Jesus Christ. We are first and foremost slaves to be submissive to our Lord. Here's a fourth element here. Unbelievers cannot submit to the degree that Christians can. So, we as Christians are called to be different from the world. What's that mean? As true followers of Jesus Christ, we're called to a life of submission. We're commanded to submit. As Christians, we alone are free to submit. And then four, unbelievers cannot submit to the degree that Christians can. Now, some teach that the command for a woman to submit is part of the curse of Genesis chapter 3, but the fact of the matter is it's not. We'll look at that in a moment. As fallen human beings, here's the second main point. Number one, we're called to be different from the world. Number two, as fallen human beings, our sinful inclination is not to submit to anyone. Listen carefully, this is a quote from my friend Dr. Irv Busnitz, from the Master's Seminary, the Master's Journal. Listen carefully to this. Woman may desire to dominate or rule over man, but it is not a part of the punishment pronounced upon woman. It is just the essence, character, and result of all sin against God. Men, children, employees, and citizens using self-exaltation and pride always seek to dominate and rule. All humanity in general desires to dominate and rule over others. It's not just a woman over a man. And of course, we know that. Here's a third main point. There will always be consequences when we don't submit. James 4:6, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Wives, when you fail to be submissive to your husband as God commands, you will pay the price at some point in your life. Now let me summarize what we've said so far. Number one, we as Christians are called to be different. We're called to a life of submission. We're commanded to submit. Christians are alone. Christians alone are free to submit. Unbelievers can't submit to the degree that Christians can. Secondly, our human desire is not to submit to anyone. That's our sin nature. Third, there'll always be a consequence when we don't submit. That is the biblical background on submission for all true followers of Jesus Christ. All true followers of Jesus Christ, men and women, boys and girls, citizens and employees alike, we are all to be characterized as a submissive people. I dare say that the public perception of the church this past year has been a group of people with their fist raised to the government. That's not the testimony we're to have to the world. Now, what does biblical submission look like? Well, there are two crucial elements that make up biblical submission. There are two crucial elements that make up true biblical submission. There's the act of submission, how a wife functions in submission, and then there's the attitude of submission. That's the proper motivation behind biblical submission. First of all, the action of submission, the act of submission, how a wife functions in submission. First of all, the wife is to submit to her husband willingly because God ordained it. We looked at that a moment ago. I'll read it to you again. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. Why? Well, because the husband is the head of the wife. Why? Well, God did it that way. Just as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, is submissive to Christ, so also the wives ought to be. Notice that's in italics, that's not in the original text. The idea is just as the church is supposed to be submissive to Christ, so wives are supposed to be submissive to their husbands. What's it say? In everything. Now, he goes on to talk about the responsibility of the husband. The wife's responsibility is to submit. The husband's responsibility, simple. You be like Jesus. That's your responsibility. Now, let me take this apart for you, okay? You should be in Ephesians 5, 22. Notice, if you will, that the word wives is not qualified. In other words, it applies to every Christian wife, regardless of their social standing, their education, their intelligence, their spiritual maturity, their giftedness, their age, their experience, or any other consideration. If you're a wife, it applies to you. It also means, listen, that her submission is not qualified by her husband's intelligence, his character, his attitude, his spiritual condition, or any other such consideration. Well, John, if I did not speak up, he would never say a word. The trash would pile up to the roof. It would never be taken out. I have to nag him to do that. I've told wives, let it pile up. Sooner or later, he'll take it out. It may be 2 months, but sooner or later, he'll get it. Well, I mean, I have to help him. I mean, if I don't, I mean, we're in trouble. That's not what the text says. It doesn't say that. Well, I've got to help him. I mean, I'm supposed to be his helper, right? Well, we'll talk about that. So it's not qualified by the status of the wife. It's not qualified by the status of the husband. Paul, the apostle, writing as moved along by the Holy Spirit, simply says, if you are a wife who is a true follower of Jesus Christ, you are to be subject to your own husbands. Now, there are several key elements here. The word subject, see it? Be subject. Hupotasso is the word in the Greek. Hupotasso. It's a term, catch this, used by the military to describe their order of leadership. Hupotasso literally means to arrange or rank yourself under another. And so just as members of organizations with military order are to rank themselves under one another, so the wife who is the true follower of Jesus Christ is to relinquish her rights to her husband. Well, I mean, if I do that, I mean, I'm dead if I do that. Hey, it's God's plan. He may know more than you. He may understand more than you do. Now, notice, if you will, that the term subject is in italics. Do you see that? That tells us that it was not in the original text. And the reason for that is because it is mentioned in verse 21, where we are all commanded to have a submissive spirit toward one another. The grammar of the phrase be subject, both in Ephesians 5:21 and in Titus 2:5, is what Greek scholars call the permissive middle voice. And what that means is that the person is to voluntarily yield themselves to the results of the action. They're to voluntarily yield themselves to the results of the action. The sergeant says, I know they're shooting at us. Keep the rifle above the water. Wade through the water, through the bullets, to the land so we can capture the land. Well, Captain, let's talk about this. I'm not sure this is a great idea. It's a military term used by the military. Now, what's this tell us, this middle voice? Well, it tells us that this is not something that's forced by another. In fact, that type of submission is foreign to the Word of God. But as you move to Ephesians 5:22, the emphasis remains the same. Being subject, speaking of a person's voluntary response to God's will, it's His plan, in giving up one's independent rights to other believers in general. That's verse 21. And then in verse 22, specifically, the wife to her own husband. Now, notice it says that she is to be subject to her own husband. In other words, she is always to display a gentle and quiet spirit to others. If she's mothering others, you can know she's mothering that guy at home. So she's to display always a gentle and quiet spirit to others, but she is to be subject to her own husband only. And again, think of the ramifications of this. This places the woman who is employed outside the home in a very difficult position, because she, in essence, now has two heads, which makes the situation clearly unbiblical. Notice also here that to submit in any situation has absolutely nothing to do with the superiority of the one or the inferiority of the other. To believe that it is to miss the entire point of God's plan. In the case of rulers and soldiers and police and judges and parents and husbands and so on, such people do not have their authority because they are inherently better than everyone else, but rather because God has granted them that position, and He's done that because without the appointment and exercise of orderly authority, every relationship known to man would fall apart. You can be as political as you want to be. Don't blow your testimony by messing with earthly temporal stuff. But you can be as political as you want to be. Guess what? God elects the governor. He elects the president. Why? I don't have a clue. I have some ideas. He wants the world to understand what anarchy looks like. And perhaps through that, some may come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Because there has to be something better than the way this world is going. The point is, he establishes those people. Now it might be helpful for you to view biblical submission as biblical subordination. That might be helpful. The word subordination doesn't carry with it a notion of inferior value. A subordinate could be far more valuable in many ways than the person over him or her. The term subordination also does not carry with it a hint of oppression or the use of force to gain domination. Remember, a Christian wife willingly places herself under her husband in terms of function, not equality. The husband and the wife are equal in essence, but they are different in function. That's Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. All just as valuable. Now, it's interesting to note that the wife is not commanded to obey, that's a different word, hupakuo, her husband, as children are to obey their parents and slaves their masters. However, in a biblical marriage, with the husband selflessly leading and the wife selflessly submitting, rarely, if ever, should a husband have to order his wife to do anything. I've said before, only once in my marriage, however long that's been, wife's not here today or she'd be looking at me, but for all the years we've been married, you math students, we were married in 79, time of Wimbledon, July. In all the years we've been married, only once have I had to order her to do something. She went to a dentist. The dentist performed this very painful procedure. And it was so painful, he could only do half her mouth. She came home and she announced to me, I am not going back. I'm not finishing this procedure. I'm not going to do it. Now, I admit it was very self-serving, but the thought of her having half her teeth missing for the rest of our marriage was troublesome to me. So I ordered her, no, you are going back. And she did. By God's grace, she has all of her teeth today. The point is, it's not about ordering. It's not about bossing. It's about two coming together to complete a marriage. The husband's not to treat his wife as a servant or a child. He should ask more than he tells. She's treated as an equal for whom God has given him care and responsibility for provision and protection. And it's all to be exercised in love. And again, Paul goes on to describe all of that in 25 through 33 in considerable detail. So get this. The husband is not superior because he's the head. The wife is not inferior because she's to submit. There is no different. This is no different than one who has the gift of teaching being superior to one who has the gift of helps. There's no such concept in Scripture. Think of the Godhead, for example. All members of the Godhead are equal in essence, but to some degree each has a differing function. We see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, equal with God, submitting himself wholeheartedly to the rest of the Godhead in his incarnation so that he might die for the sins of those who would believe. We see Jesus submitting to the Father in all things in the incarnation. He didn't even speak a word unless the Father said to him what to speak. That would be ultimate submission. Understand also that God, in God's perfect plan, the idea of the wife's submission is that she voluntarily placed herself in subordination to her husband, watch this, for the purpose of integrating or blending in so as to fill out a complete pattern. Let me explain. If you are single, you are complete all by yourself in Christ. Well, I never felt complete. Why? Well, because I never got married. Question. If you didn't get married, we have to assume it was God's will that you didn't get married, because if it was God's will that you get married, you would have been married. So we have to assume it's God's will. So are you telling me in God's will you've been incomplete your entire life? Is that what you're trying to tell me? No, if you're single, you're complete in Christ, period. But if you're married, you must function in headship and submission to make one complete marriage. That marriage is not complete. It's not functional. Your prayers aren't even answered if you don't operate that marriage in headship and submission. Now, you should be able to see just how crucial all of this is to the welfare of every single relationship in the world. This is the order seen in God's plan that's mandatory for society to flourish. Apart from such authority and submission, you wind up with every relationship in the history of the world falling apart, whether personal or civic. How much parental conflict could be eliminated if there was just a tad bit of submission? How about in a marriage? How about in the workplace? How much quote-unquote police violence, quote-unquote, how much of that would be eliminated if the person just complied? There's a concept. We'll sort it out later. Now is not the time for a battle. This is why our country is in the state that it's in. It's a perfect example of this. Now, there's one last issue here. Oh, this is so crucial. Notice at the end of verse 22, we're in Ephesians 5 still. Look at the end of 22. Notice that phrase, as to the Lord. See that? You cannot understand or rightly practice biblical submission unless you understand that phrase. As to the Lord means that you are submit to your parents, your husband, your boss, the government, just exactly the same way you would to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In other words, catch this, submission is not a test of those in leadership positions. It's a test, which means agreement is not the issue. That's not even the point. It's a test of the one who is called by God to submit. You don't submit to your parents necessarily because you agree with them. You don't submit to your husband because you necessarily agree with him. You don't submit to your boss because you agree with him. You don't submit to the government because you agree with them. You don't even submit to God necessarily because you understand and agree with him. You submit because that is what God has called us to do, all of us. And when you fail to submit to anyone, you are failing to submit to God. That's the point. As to the Lord. I said this a couple weeks ago. You think you work for Boeing? You don't work for Boeing. They write your paycheck. You work for God. Doesn't matter what line of work you're in. Well, my husband's not an unbeliever. He's clueless. Well, guess what? You submit to him as to the Lord. It's not a test of your husband. God knows he's not saved. It's a test for you. Why did God give you the parents he did? Well, because he wanted to teach you how to submit when things weren't righteous or just or unfair. Same with government. It's only going to get worse. It's a testimony of true saving faith. Luke 9:23, remember that key verse? Well, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. What's that mean? Well, you deny yourself. That means you put God before yourself. That means you may put that boss before yourself, or that parent before yourself, or that husband before yourself, or the government before yourself. You deny self. Well, it's just so unfair. Hey, it's not my home. I'm here, if I'm lucky, 80 years. In eternity, it'll be fair. I won't have to worry about it there. It'll be fixed there. This is temporary. This is pregame. Eternity is the game. That's what we look for. That's what we long for. We live like this is all there is. And so you deny self. You take up your cross daily. What does that mean? That means being willing to die for God. Can we assume that Herod was a just and fair governor? Pilate was a just and fair governor? How'd Jesus handle it? While being reviled, he did not revile in return. You deny self, take up your cross daily, you follow Jesus Christ. What's that mean? You submit and obey the word of God. And what Luke 9:23 is very simply is a picture of biblical submission. And so concerning the action of submission, the Christian wife is to submit to her husband willingly because God ordained it. It is the command of God himself. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then remember, Titus chapter 2, verse 5, Paul specifically mentions a new wife and a new mother's submission. He mentions that as fruit of the spiritual fruit of sound doctrine. And so Christian wives are to submit to their own husbands because God commands it, and because it demonstrates that they are submitting to and obeying the sound doctrine of the Word of God. And in just a verse or two, he's going to say, you do all of this so the Word of God may not be blasphemed. See how it ties together? So again, concerning the action of submission, the Christian wife is to submit to her husband and willingly, to do that willingly because God ordained it. Secondly, the wife is to be a suitable helper for her husband, and that is not possible unless she's submitting to him. This is great, but we're out of time. We'll come back in 2 weeks. We'll look at this. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Every single one of us, men, women alike, we should be humbled by what we heard this day. We should perhaps be grieved by what we heard this day, because we know we can have a tendency to always push for our own way. We're so fearful of what'll happen if we just don't push for our own way. We'll lose the child, we'll lose the job, we'll lose the marriage, we'll lose our peace, we'll lose our country. And Father, help us to examine our hearts as to what we've learned this day. We all could do better. We all could be a more submissive people. And again, it goes so against the grain of our society that says if you do not stand up against the man, you're going to be crushed. Well, I'd rather be biblical and godly and be crushed, wind up in heaven where that'll never be an issue again, than to blaspheme the word of God and destroy my testimony. And so, Father, speak to our hearts. I would pray that there would be confession. I would pray that Some husbands would agree I haven't been leading as I should, and I would pray some wives would say I've pressured you to do what I want. I pray there'd be confession and repentance for your honor and glory, and that together all of us would be stronger in our dependence on you, not our independence. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.